From God our Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Early service, if I'd had these three young people up here, I was going to use them, and instead I changed because all I had were adults. A couple of weeks ago when I was with you, I said there were three readings that were so totally different, so totally disparate. It was hard to see how they tied together, right? Today, instead, we have three readings that are enmeshed. The word just, it just runs through it consistently like interchanged threads in a robe or a gown or a piece of clothing. You cannot separate them. Each of those three readings that we heard today deserve a sermon of their own. So for the next 45 minutes or so, oh, nobody got up and left already. Teddy started to move, but then he held on to it. With your dad and others, you've probably heard 45-minute sermons, haven't you? Yeah. Used to. I did too. No, I won't preach 45 minutes, but I am going to give you a choice. Early service chose for me to focus primarily on the book of James. And that's where we began. Now, because the others tie in as well, you're going to hear some of them, but we really focused heavily on James, favoritism, and God's grace for all. That's what our young people here said. So I'm going to ask you, which would you prefer? The Old Testament reading, Isaiah 35, or the Gospel reading from Mark 7? I've already had one vote from my brother from another mother, Pastor Rohde, one of my best friends. I've known him for over 30 years. He just recently retired after 40 years with the same congregation at beautiful, wonderful church and a wonderful ministry there. That's the guy who can preach, okay? I'm a conversationalist. He is a genuine preacher. He says, Jack, I really think you ought to hit that Old Testament reading, Isaiah. I said, well, we'll see what the people say. I thought I heard of Mark 7, didn't I? Was that you, Teddy? You said Isaiah. Okay. That's my wonderful hearing. Any other preferences? Matt? Which was that? And what did she say? All right. All right. Since we have the opportunity, we'll go with Isaiah. We'll go with Isaiah. It sets the stage. What we find in the way our pericopes, the readings are set up through the church year for each Sunday, the Old Testament always is a prefigurement, an example of Christ-like love or presence, okay? It's a promise of God pointing toward Messiah. The gospel reading is then usually, wasn't 2 weeks ago, but it is today, the fulfillment of that Old Testament reading. And the epistle is always then the practical living out of that word of God in our lives. Isaiah 35 is a unique section because if you see, there are some scales there. Now, when you see the scales, what do you normally think of? Yeah, scales of justice. Something's going to be weighed out. It's going to be shown which is right, which is wrong, which is heavier, which is lighter in the eyes of God. And in this reading, it actually begins, and now the pericope says verses 4 through 7. I like that we start, if you think about verse 3 leading into it, because what has happened is God's people have been in captivity with Babylon for how long? 70 years. 70 years. They've gone through Xerxes and now Artaxerxes, who's the grandson of previous guy or the son, and they're still under oppression. What's unique is that the people who were taken away in exile to Babylon are actually the people considered blessed. If you want to talk about favorites, they were God's favorites. You know why? It's because they refused to bow down to false gods. Now, I have to temper that a little bit. They usually refused to bow down to false gods. When you look at the kings who were in the northern kingdom, Israel, they were always evil. And they were carried away by the Assyrians and never fully reestablished again. The people in the southern kingdom worshipped only at Jerusalem, worshipped only Yahweh, true God. And there were kings who were rotten apples, no question. But there were also kings who worked hard, who were diligent in standing and walking in the truth of God. Because of that inconsistency, because the southern kingdom would not stay faithful and was up and down and up and down and down and down and finally up, God said, you also are going to have your time of tempering. And he allowed, he raised up the king, lived in Babylon. And those people were carried away into captivity. They're God's favorites, if you want to say it. And the people left behind in Jerusalem, they were a stubborn, hard-headed lot. Ezekiel stayed there. Jeremiah stayed there. Jeremiah stays and is even bound and cast into a well because the people won't listen. Ezekiel ends up saying to the people, God's justice is coming. So now as Isaiah speaks, it's by the prophecy, the word of God, his Holy Spirit. And Isaiah says, this is what the Lord says. After all your trials, after all your struggles here, all the oppression you've gone through, God is preparing a highway for you, and it's going to lead you home. It's going to be a highway that's very unique. If you've ever sung or heard Handel's Messiah, you get part of this. Every valley shall be exalted. That's a tenor part. I can't do that. And every mountain brought low, road made smooth. Isaiah picks up this same theme here. And he says, if you're tired, if you're sick and tired of being beaten down and seeming like nothing is going your way, let your feeble hands and your weak knees be strengthened. And if there are others around you who are feeble and weak, lift them up because God has prepared, already prepared. The way the Hebrew read, it's not God is preparing, it is God has prepared a highway. And you're going home. Now that's good news, right? People say, good news, bad news. Do you want the good news first? Or do you want the bad news first? Which do you prefer? You like the good first? I just as soon have the bad, get it out of the way. But that's because I was such a rotten kid when I was their age. I wanted to get the bad news out of the way so I could get to the good stuff and relax the rest of the day. Okay? In this situation, the good news is the highway is there. It's already been prepared. God is taking you home. The bad news is, he says, it's only for the ransomed and the redeemed. Now, when you hear that, does that sound like everybody is going home? It sounds like somebody's going to get left behind in Babylon. And when you read the history of the situation, there are some painful opportunities, painful situations. Under Ezra and Nehemiah, as they start leading people back for that final time, it gets tough. However, remember James where it said God plays no favorites? We look at it again here. When Jesus died at Calvary, who did he ransom by his blood? Did he ransom just those folks who are gathered here at St. Paul Lutheran Church this morning? No. Did he ransom all the Christians here in Plano, Texas? And that's all. No. Well, let's really expand it. Did he ransom only those who would one day believe? This is a trick question. Because the answer is no. He paid the price. He ransomed everyone, including the stinkers who did not deserve it. Well, I'm one of those. Oh, so are you. I guess it's all of us, isn't it? He ransomed everyone who has ever lived and ever will live. Also, it says he redeemed. Those who were redeemed will be on the highway. Okay, so who did Jesus redeem? Back when my wife and I first got married, she bought drapes for our first apartment using Eagle stamps. Has anybody ever used Eagle stamps or green stamps or something other? What does it mean to redeem those? You take it in, and it's worth a certain amount of value, and then you receive something in return. Like Don Degner said earlier today, we were laughing, and he said it's like a barter system. The vendor from whom my wife got those drapes was much to his chagrin. But he got no money out of that. She just gave him the stack of Eagle stamp books this high. It was great. But the thing is, you are the one who has been redeemed. And just as ransom, it's not just the folks here, it's not just the folks in Plano who know Christ. He redeemed every person who has ever lived and ever will live. Ransomed and redeemed. Does that mean every person is saved? No. No. He has paid the price. He has washed away the sins. He has satisfied the wrath of the Father. By the way, remember, the wrath of God is not an emotion. It is a consequence. It's the consequence of disobedience. That's what got the people to Babylon in the first place. It's what gets you and me into trouble when we decide to go our own way, do our own thing, instead of following what God says. And we go, oh man, it's just not fair. This voice from heaven, God says, you want to talk about fair? No, thank you. Our confession earlier, I've sinned by what I've done, by what I've left undone. what I've said, what I've thought. And as James pointed out, and if even one of those exists, what does every human being deserve? Death. Separation from God. Instead, what did we hear? Your sins are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Not so that we can go out and joyfully do it again. Hey, God's grace is so wonderful. There's always more grace than there is sin. So let's increase it. That's Romans 6. Paul says, no way. I mean, that's loosely paraphrased. No way. How can we who have died to sin continue to live in it? We were buried with Christ in his baptism. We were raised with him. And it's to a new life. These are the people in Babylon. They're on the highway like dead men walking. Dead men and women who have been brought to life. People who were lost in their disobedience and sin. Just like me, just like you. But they're walking the highway because they finally have been moved by God's Spirit to trust. See, you and I don't make a decision for Jesus. We don't make a decision to do this right thing or whatever. It is God's Spirit that moves us. Left to my own means, by my own nature, I will never choose the right. It is only the Spirit of God moving in us that enables us to believe, to trust in Jesus Christ, and to walk in his name. Which, as I try and bring this to a close, finally brings us to that gospel reading for the day. On the upper coast, northern part of the old kingdom, northern Israel, the really junky people, the Samaritans, the ones who were viewed as enemies and the outcasts, the lowlifes, the people that none of us would choose as favorites. Jesus walked up in that area with his disciples. I can almost see his disciples going, all right, who's got our back? Who's watching this? Let's stay together as a group. Nobody separate from Jesus because you're in enemy territory. Tyre is right on the Mediterranean Sea. It's already been destroyed before for its sin. Sidon is just down the road a little bit. Jesus goes to both those towns. He comes to a place where there's a woman who is Syrophoenician, Syrian and Phoenician. Okay? Double whammy. Double evil. But she comes and she says, I trust you. God's Spirit moved her to trust that Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah. And she said, I lay my daughter before you, so to speak. She's at home on a bed. She's possessed by a demon. I lay her before you and ask you to heal her. Jesus knows exactly what he's going to do. He's not playing games with this woman. And he's basically saying, do you really think it's right that my chosen people don't get to hear what I'm going to say to you? Why should I give you, a wicked, unbelieving enemy, something that belongs to my people over here? She said, all I want is the crumbs. If they won't eat it, please, pour it out on me. And he does. The same thing happens with, briefly later, the man who was born deaf and could not speak. He could not speak because he'd never heard the words formed. He didn't know what the things were. There's no Helen Keller in the act here. Jesus touches him, opens his ears, touches his tongue, and the man speaks. Not just garbled words, but he speaks fluently as if he had gone to a grammar school. And in both of those situations, Jesus shows us these are the people who were on the highway when you came out of Babylon. They may not have existed yet, but they're with you now. My brothers and sisters, this comes down to a simple fact. Who are the people around you for whom you really don't care that much, but they still need to hear God's word and his love? And will you be willing to be a person who speaks to them in the love of Christ? Will I be willing to become more patient or to advance out and step out in faith and speak to them, trusting that God's Spirit will do what he wills? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even really about them. It's about God's Spirit at work in hearts and lives. As we proclaim in baptism, as we proclaim in the Lord's Supper, because it is always about Christ. We had good news, we had bad news. And what do we have now again? Good news. It's good news, brothers and sisters. Let it show. Let it shine. Teddy, you and I were talking before and we said, it's dark out there. And I said, the darker it gets, the brighter your light shines in that darkness. You may be the only brightness in someone's life. Let God use you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you play no favorites. You picked some disciples that at times we think were dummies. But you used them, you shaped their lives, you taught them, you picked them, you knew their hearts and lives, and you knew what they would do by your Holy Spirit. Jesus, do the same with us. Let us be that same light. Let us be a sanctuary. Let us be your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. And my friends in Christ, may that peace of God which passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.